allowing me to be here. I serve as a part of your mission team. I actually live in Salem, and I work with already established churches, basically between the Ferrum College area, over to Virginia Tech, up to James Madison, where I met my wife several years ago. She chased me until I asked her out. You believe that story, I'll tell you one bigger than that, but anyway. I serve as a regional catalyst, and a part of your mission support goes to allow us to do what we do. And so I just want to begin by saying thank you. A lot of the missionaries that we support as Southern Baptists, we won't get the chance to meet. And so on their behalf, I just want to say thank you. Thank you to your generosity, for your heart for the world. My heart was deeply touched earlier when you all, as you prayed, you specifically named missionaries by name, and you named people groups that need to be reached and people who are engaged in work for Jesus. And that thrills my heart. And if I lived closer, I guarantee I would go and join this church because of your heart for missions. That's the heart that my family has. We have two sons who are in Lynchburg, Virginia, one who's a sophomore at Liberty University and another who is training for ministry at the School of Divinity, and they're spending their inheritance in Lynchburg. They have no idea. But, not only do I serve as a regional catalyst and am I, a husband and father, but the most important thing for you to know about me as we open God's Word, in fact, I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew 9. Most important thing for you to know about me is in June of 1980, in a small town in Central Virginia, a little town called Alta Vista, which you probably never heard of Alta Vista. Anybody ever heard of Alta Vista? Okay. You might have even had one of those Lane cedar chests in your home. Those were built in my hometown. My mother still lives there. Well, in June of 1980, my mother and I, due to some different circumstances and things that were going on in my young life, we visited the local Baptist church, a church just like this. We walked in the door, and on Monday evening, the pastor came and knocked on our door and shared the gospel with us. And the next Sunday, I got baptized, and my life has never been the same. That's the most important thing for you to know about me. Now, years and years later, I went to school further up in the valley in Harrisonburg, and God called me into ministry. And although I serve as a missionary, I'm still a pastor at heart. And so I'm going to talk about Vision Virginia, absolutely, but I'm going to do it because it's based on the Word of God, Matthew 9. Matthew 9, Jesus, near the end of that chapter, Jesus really reminds us of really the difference that's made when we're touched by Him. When we're touched by Jesus, by the way, have you been touched by Jesus? If the Lord touches your heart, you are never, ever the same. You certainly might have struggles. Nothing is perfect about us. Jesus is and was the only perfect one. But when you're touched by Jesus, it changes everything. And in Matthew 9, look down in verse 35, down to the end of the chapter, and notice what happens when the touch of Jesus comes. It says, beginning in verse 35, and I'm reading from the ESV translation. You may have a different translation, but I'm sure that you can follow along. It says, "And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. For they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Will you pray with me? Lord, for the chance to come and talk about your work, I'm very, very grateful, Lord. I'm grateful for the chance to speak of the difference that you make in people's lives. I'm grateful for your word and how it guides us, and for the Spirit that binds us together, for the Spirit that makes us one, that makes us friends, even though I've just met many of these people for the very first time. But yet there's a Spirit that unites us because we've been touched by you. Lord, help us to know, once we're touched by you, the difference that we can make on your behalf. And I pray that you'd guide us through your word, help us to see it clearly, and through your Holy Spirit be able to act on it. With courage and boldness, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. William Temple once wrote this. He said, "The church is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members." Think about that for a minute. The church is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. But he didn't stop there. He also said, "But the sad indictment is that for far too many churches are preoccupied with hollow tradition, institutional survival, personal pride, and political correctness. And despite our pious-sounding slogans, we are not always truly committed to intentionally and actively fulfilling the great commission of the Lord Jesus. Rather than being fishers of men, we are content to just be keepers of the aquarium." It's true, isn't it? May the Lord forgive us, but may I stand to encourage you and remind you that the church is in the people business. We are in the people business. Reminds me of a story years ago when I grew up in Alta Vista. I would often travel north and west heading to Harrisonburg. And in those days, I'd travel up Route 29, cut over on Route 6 to go up Afton Mountain. You all might even be familiar with that journey. But there was an old building on the side of the road back in the days when I would travel that road. And right beside that building was a sign, and over it, someone had stamped "for sale." Sad thing was, it was a church that was for sale. They had closed. And underneath that "for sale," someone spray painted "gone out of business." Several weeks later, as I was coming back from fall break, I was surprised to see that someone else had spray painted on that sign. Not only did it say "for sale," not only did it say "gone out of business," someone in another color with a spray paint can wrote these words: "Forgot what business they were in." That building's long gone, by the way. But folks, we're in the people business. That's what Jesus is showing to us here in this passage. We're in the people business. In this chapter here, Jesus touches people in all kinds of different ways. When you go home today, you can go read how Jesus touches people. He touches people by his teaching. They're wondering, who teaches with such authority? He touches people by his preaching, and many of them would say things like, it's almost like, how did he know? You ever been reading the Word and it almost seems like the Lord's writing it just for you? And it's almost like, has he been following you around? You know? Jesus touches people by his healing. Funeral processions would come to an end. He comes to times of mourning and grief, and they're ceased. He dries tear-filled eyes. He heals the beginning of the chapter, the man who was paralyzed, who wasn't able to walk. Jesus touches him, and he's able to walk again. When Jesus touches, he changes everything. And when you're touched by Jesus, it affects your life, and those who are touched by him, what should they be like? Well, I think these verses tell us, first of all, those touched by Jesus should be marked by compassion. Look at verse 35 and 36. Jesus is going about through all the cities and villages. Now, there are a lot of cities and villages I travel by on the way here, and I was reminded that's exactly what Jesus would have done. He would have been out and about with the people. We're in the people business. Jesus went to all these cities and villages, and he was teaching in the places where they would gather in synagogues, and he was doing what? He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and he was healing every disease and every affliction. Those who were hurting, he was bringing healing to them. But verse 36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Those who were touched by Jesus should be marked by compassion. Jesus saw the multitudes, the crowds of people, but he didn't just see groups of people. He saw souls, lost souls. You know, as I was driving at Interstate 81, which is the largest parking lot in Virginia, as you probably know, as I was driving at 81, I'm always It always gets my attention when a tractor trailer will come zooming by me. And on the side of the trailer, often it says something like, if you can't see my mirrors, I can't see you. You ever seen that before? Why? Because a truck, every vehicle has a blind spot. May we not personally have blind spots to those hurting around us. Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion for them. Those who've been touched by Jesus should be marked by compassion, by care. There are needy and lost people all around us, and we won't reach them if we don't see them. Why are we involved in a whole week of praying for Vision Virginia? Why are we, when we gather together, do we give? Why do so many sacrifice so much to go? We do it because Jesus saw the crowds. He had compassion, and we should also. You see, you've been touched by Jesus. You have that same compassion. And Jesus looks at these people and he sees that they're weary and they're scattered. They're roaming around like sheep without a shepherd, he says at the end of verse 36. That's what people are like today. People are still roaming around looking for guidance and for help. And Jesus saw their condition and he didn't just say, someone should do something about that. He says, I'm going to do something about that. And those who've been touched by Jesus are marked with the same compassion. You see, you can't have a VDOT religion. You understand what I mean by VDOT? You all ever been driving down the road and you say, anybody here work for the Virginia Department of Transportation? Good, because I'm an equal opportunity offender. I just want to tell you ahead of time. You ever been driving by a work site and you see VDOTs at work? And there's one poor fella, he's working, sweat's pouring off of him, and there's about four guys leaning over on a truck, drinking coffee, right? Have you seen it? If we're not careful as Christians, we could be the same way. People, our missionaries, our pastors, our leaders are working like crazy. May we not be like those leaning on the truck, not doing anything. Jesus saw the crowd, and he had compassion for them. Jesus felt their hurts. You see, he felt the limp of the crippled man. He sensed the darkness of the blind man. He identified with the rejection of the leper. He was moved with compassion. Hebrews 4:15 puts it this way, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus feels our hurts. I'm not sure, you know, where you are in your life right now. I'm not sure if you're dealing with loneliness, sorrow, grief, maybe a medical condition, maybe friends who've hurt you or things that you're going through. I'm here to tell you, Jesus loves you and cares for you. He is a compassionate God. That's what verse 36 says to us. He is a God of compassion. That word compassion means to feel suffering and to enter into it with us. The dictionary says it's a sympathetic consciousness of another's distress together with a desire to alleviate it. It isn't just saying, oh my goodness, what a bummer for them. It is compassion and love, wanting to do something about people's need. Sometimes there are people who are needy around us, and the reason we don't feel compassion is because we're either not aware of the need or we turn a deaf ear to it. You know, sometimes we're like the person that when the sad commercial comes on TV, we want to change the channel. Isn't that true? With our clicker, with our remote control. Sometimes that's why we don't feel compassion, because we turn a deaf ear to it. We see it around us and we become so used to it, it doesn't even impact us anymore. May we not be that kind of people. Another reason sometimes why people are not compassionate as Christians is because sometimes we're not aware. For example, did you know they're almost, well, a little over, from what they tell me, the International Mission Board tells us, there are a little over 7 billion people in the world. 7 billion with a B. That's a whole lot of folks. IMB tells us that 1.27 billion of the seven, 1.27 billion have never and will never hear about Jesus and have any chance unless we do something about it. 1.27 billion. We ought to be moved with compassion about that. 1.27 billion. Okay, let's kind of put that in perspective. I'm sneaking up on, I know I look 20, but I'm about to be 52. Now, I married a 16-year-old girl. She's 16. I'm just kidding. She's not 16. She's a lot older than 16, but I won't tell you how old she is. Anyway, so I'm 52. Going to have a birthday coming up later in the fall. If you began counting one number per second at the moment that I was born, you would not have reached 1.27 billion by the day. That's how many people in the world that unless we do something about it will not have any chance. And we want to do something about it, don't you? Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion for them. We care because Jesus cares. Our caring is not a decision. It's a response to the fact that Jesus loved us first. I'm not sure about you. In June of 1980, Jesus came looking for me. I wasn't looking for him. He came looking for me. And there are all kinds of people around us who are looking for Jesus. They just don't know it. And we ought to be motivated to make a difference. So those who are touched by Jesus, first of all, are marked with compassion. Secondly, they're marked by service. Look at verse 37. Verse 36 ends, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You know what the implication is? There's work to be done, and he wants us to get involved in doing it. I'm not sure if you've ever worked on a farm. Anybody ever worked on a farm harvest time? Okay. When the harvest comes, it's time to gather it. Because if you let it sit there, it will become no good, correct? Right? Jesus says there is a harvest of souls waiting for workers to get involved, and he asks that we pray that laborers would enter that mission field. Those who are touched by Jesus are marked by service. Jesus was moved with compassion. And he says the fields are ripe like a wheat field ready for harvest. It's a pitiful contrast. There's a plentiful harvest, but few workers. You would think it would be the other way around. It would make more sense if the Lord would have said, I have a large and ready army of workers who are eager to bring lost souls to me, but people's hearts are hard and they won't receive the good seed of the gospel. But that is not what he says. He says that people's hearts are open to receiving the gospel of the kingdom, yet apparently it's God's own people who have the hard hearts. That's what Jesus is praying for us, that when we're touched by him, we will have compassion and want to act on it. We want to be involved in his work, carrying out his mission. That's what he is telling us. You know that every year in America, there are more than 2 million people who die. About 2 million people a year in America that die. Just imagine that this community would be above average and 50% of the people that live in this community go to a church. That's probably not true. It's probably not true. But just imagine out of that 2 million people that die every year, that half of them have a relationship with the Lord. That means that 1 million people die without Jesus. And that should motivate us, impel us to serve others. That it's a tragedy that 1 million people, that 2 million people would die, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be a tragedy? It's an even bigger tragedy to think that maybe as many as half of them would die without the Lord. Which makes me ask you the question, are you a are you a person of service? Are you the kind of person that serves here in your church? Because a non-serving Christian is a contradiction. In fact, those who've been touched by Jesus are going to be the ones who are about the business of serving in a powerful way. Those of you who serve for the Lord, it's like you have heard what Isaiah heard. When Isaiah heard the Lord, who will go for me? Who will serve for me? Who will bring the good news? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. That's what I'm asking you to pray about today, that you might be the one that would say, here am I, Lord, send me. But if you've been touched by Jesus, not only you're marked by compassion and marked by service, you're also marked by prayer. Look at verse 38. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. If you've been touched by Jesus, you're marked by prayer. You're the kind of person that wants to pray in this way. And Jesus says to pray earnestly. It's interesting, that word earnest is only used a few times in the Bible. But that word earnest means to be stretched out to the point of breaking. It means to have a fervent view. In fact, some translations use the word fervent there. Jesus is saying we need to pray fervently, earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. What? That laborers would go out into his harvest. You know, you can read throughout the Bible, and I would challenge you. I did so recently, looking at what Jesus had to say when researching this passage. And this is the only place in the scripture where we see Jesus offers a prayer request. It's the only place. Jesus offers a prayer request, and the powerful thing is we can be the answer to that prayer request by serving him. Those who are touched by Jesus are marked by prayer. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. There's a tremendous opportunity, and we need to celebrate what God is doing. Do you know that in our Southern Baptist family, every year, more than 20,000 new churches are started all around the world? Last year, close to 400,000 people were baptized outside of America due to our mission work. We ought to celebrate that. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, and it's true. God is doing something through our combined efforts. We ought to celebrate that. Here in Virginia, for example, the 20 largest churches that are a part of our SBC of Virginia family, 10 of them were started in the last 12 to 15 years. Isn't that amazing? God is doing a wonderful. So we ought to celebrate the fact that Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is happening. We can rejoice in the fact that we have almost 4,000 international missionaries that serve outside of the United States of America. We ought to celebrate that. We ought to rejoice in that. But we also ought to pray, because about 5 years ago, due to lack of funding, 600 of those missionaries had to come home. Jesus says we ought to pray earnestly. And I would probably add, give generously so that missionaries might go. Carl F. H. Henry put it this way, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. It's only good news if it gets there in time. We do many wonderful things together as a family of churches and as a family of believers and as a network of Bible-believing churches. We do many wonderful things together, but we have to keep the main thing, and that's to be about the harvest of souls. Every Christian, every one of us, everyone who is within the sound of my voice, Jesus is asking us to pray. And by implication, we can be the answer to that prayer. Jesus made a prayer request. Now, if you come up to your pastor and you say, Pastor, I need you to pray about something. Do you think he's going to pray? Absolutely, isn't he? I mean, that's why you seek him out, right? Well, just imagine Jesus has come to you and has said, I want you to pray about something. Wouldn't you do it? Jesus says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And as you pray today, be reminded that what I'm calling upon us to do as friends here is to care like Jesus cared. Jesus saw the crowds and he cared about them. If you've been touched by Jesus, you need to care about them also. This passage also reminds us that we need to be serving. We need to serve as a part of God's people, serving within His body and outside, within the church and outside of the church. We need to pray. Jesus asked us to pray. That's what I'm asking you to consider. How can you be involved by praying? Obviously, this past week, we've had a week of prayer for Vision Virginia, and that's tied into an offering. So I'm asking you to consider what God might have you give. But also, I would be remiss if I didn't say that God might be calling some of you to go. Might be across the street. It may be to another town. It may be to another place in Virginia. It may be somewhere in the world. God is calling upon you to be a part of the answer. There was a day when I was in college where I heard that own call in my own life. So I'm always reminded that we ought to issue the call from Jesus because He still is calling people to His mission. And what is His mission? Matthew 28. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's the commission that Jesus has given us. At the SBCV, we believe that every church, regardless of size, location, and resources, has a vital role to play. And I'm here today not just to remind you of what the Scripture has to say. I'm here to thank you for being a part of that mission. I'm grateful for you leading your church to engage in prayer and in giving. I'm grateful that you, as a people, are seeking to be equipped to be to understand and be involved in God's mission. There is a world to be reached, and God offers wonderful opportunities through this church and others to serve in that way. You see, Vision Virginia and what we've been praying about over the last week means that we're involved in helping to revitalize and breathe new life into dying churches. The story I told you about the church that was closing. I can tell you, years and years later, we've learned that we can be involved in breathing new life into churches, and Vision Virginia helps make that happen. In fact, I can give you personal testimony of six churches that I have worked with over the past several years that were headed toward closing, but gratefully today are not closed, but are proclaiming the gospel. One church that's not far from Roanoke College, about 2.5 miles away from Roanoke College, that was about to close its doors, but I can rejoice in telling you that last week, because of efforts of churches like yours to revitalize churches that were struggling, they had 325 people in worship and baptized 3. That's what we're a part of. Didn't Jesus say the harvest is plentiful? It's true. It's still true today. Vision Virginia helps us to fund interns to serve in churches who may not be able to afford it otherwise. Just 3 or 4 years ago, I remember there was a young man named Brad who was an intern funded through Vision Virginia. And it was during that summer that I had a long conversation with Brad. And Brad is now training to go be an international missionary. That's a part of what you were funding. Part of Vision Virginia also includes helping churches who are distributing food to the hungry and sharing the gospel with them. Just this past week, I talked with a pastor where they, in the past week, have fed 77 different families, and it's been provided through Vision Virginia and your giving. Your giving to Vision Virginia helps us to be involved in disaster relief response when those who have been touched by tornadoes or storms, and the difference that can be made through your giving. Your giving helps to have churches like this who've been launched, who are looking just for maybe a microphone and equipment. We provide that kind of thing to them through Vision Virginia, through your giving. All this is a part of what we're doing. So I'm here today to do two things. First of all, to thank you, but also to call our attention back to what Jesus says when He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." May we care. May we serve, may we pray, may we give, may we go to the glory of mighty Jesus, who is worth it all. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you. Lord, I personally just want to, thank you for this wonderful church, for their love for you and their love for missions and for the world, how they've welcomed me and my wife and my family this day. I just give you praise for that. Only you can give that kind of love to others. And for that, I'm very grateful to you, Lord. I'm also grateful today to think about their heart for the world and their desire to give and to go and to pray. I pray that you would redouble their efforts and encourage them in that process, that many might be drawn to you, that we can look back one day and to just say, thank you, Lord, for being at work. But Lord, I'm also reminded how many times we get off the trail, how many times we become distracted by so many other things. Lord, may you forgive us of our distraction and give us a focus upon your mission. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And I'm reminded today that the gospel message is not just about doing. It's about the fact of what Jesus has already done. The gospel message we are able to see in your word is the fact that Jesus came for sinners such as we. He came and he died on the cross, and his bloody death led to him being placed in a tomb, in a grave. But we're filled with hope and joy even today because we're reminded that a few days later they looked inside that grave and it was empty because Jesus rose again the third day. And because of that, we have hope. In fact, because of that, we worship this first day of the week because it was on that first day of the week that they came and saw that Jesus was and is alive. We're reminded that that gospel message also tells us that we have hope if we'll turn our lives over to Jesus, that he will become the master of our souls and the captain of our ship, that we need Jesus. And when we are touched by Jesus, it changes everything. So, Lord, we're reminded that today's gospel message is not about doing. It's about what's already been done for us through Jesus. And for that, we're very, very grateful. May we sing of it. May we pray to you in gratefulness for it. May we proclaim it as a part of your people. We love you. And we're very grateful in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.